As the first lockdown was beginning to ease and the Prime Minister allowed us to extend our bubbles to another household, do you remember that? I had gone over to stay at Chloe's parents' house. We hadn't seen each other in maybe 9 or 10 weeks. Chloe's room is at one end of the house and the guest room is at the other. I'd gone to stay on a Friday night and I was, let's say, rudely awoken from my typical Saturday lie-in by Chloe screaming my name from across the house. And being the valiant husband-to-be, I got up and I ran to the rescue to see, no I didn't. I lay in bed until she called me a few more times. And eventually, I got up to go and see what was wrong. And when I walked into her room, boy, I felt bad, because her arm, all the way up to her wrist, was completely swollen. She had fallen on the floor and had landed right on her wrist. Now, I'm no medic, but I looked at her arm and said, Chloe, we need to get you to the hospital. But being the soldier she is, she said, no, it's okay, it's not broken. A while later, her sister Hannah comes around, who's a nurse, by the way, and she takes one look at it and says, Chloe, I think you need to go to A&E. But no, it's okay, it's not broken, she said. Anyway, this was Chloe 2 hours later at the hospital. Now, getting that cast on was not straightforward. Chloe actually sat in with the nurse, trying to convince her that while it was sore, it was okay, because it's not broken. But the nurse looked at the x-ray, looked at Chloe, and said, it's broken. How often in our walk with God do we convince ourselves that everything's okay when really something's broken? In Revelation, Jesus writes 7 letters to 7 different churches. Some of them were convinced that everything was okay. But Jesus, if you like, had x-rayed them and found that something was broken. To one church in particular, in a city called Ephesus, his message to them goes something like this. There was firstly a commendation or praise about something. Secondly, there was a conviction about something that was broken. And thirdly, there was correction to get them back on track. This message from Jesus in Revelation 2 is not only sent to the Ephesian church, it is a personal and prophetic message for all of us today. It is addressed to our home, our email, our phone number, and if you have one, even your social media account. This is a message that we are invited to embrace this morning. Because while we may have convinced ourselves that everything's okay, could it be that the Lord is pointing to something that is broken? But his whole reason for doing that is that he could bring us restoration and back into the place where we're supposed to be. This is Jesus' message in Revelation 2, verse 1. It goes like this. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the 7 stars in his right hand and walks among the 7 golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Jesus begins his message by commending these believers. He's saying, well done. Good job. And if you're an early believer sitting probably in a house church with a few others listening to this letter being read aloud, you're probably thinking, well, this is great. We're doing all right. Things are good. And Jesus encourages them for two reasons. The first is this: they have the right beliefs. It says, you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. No one has been able to pull the wool over their eyes. They know the truth of the gospel. They've rejected even the slightest piece of untruth about who Jesus is. They get an A star for their beliefs. And in those beliefs, they persevered through persecution, which meant when the rubber hit the road, they kept the faith. In fact, they labored for Christ. And that wee word labor in that scripture basically means that they worked for God to the point of exhaustion. They were doing well. Here's the second reason Jesus encourages them. It's that they had the right behavior. There is no indication that these believers were doing what they liked, when they liked. No sinful dramas here. Not that there was perfection, but there was a sense of purity and consistency with these people. And Jesus is being completely genuine. He is pleased with them. Because we have to understand the journey that these Ephesians were on. They were living in a city that was notoriously dark in every sense of the word. In fact, the saying of the time was that the dogs in the street had better morals than the people in Ephesus. But when we read the book of Acts, we see that the gospel arrives and the miracle of salvation happens in people's lives. In the book of Ephesians, we see young believers grappling but growing in their faith. And when we fast forward to now in Revelation, they are mature believers. A work of grace has been done in their lives. They've gone from darkness to life, dead to sin, alive in Christ. But what Jesus says next is incredible. He says, nevertheless, I have this against you. They had the right beliefs, the right behavior. Everything seemed okay. So what could possibly be wrong? What could be broken? It was this: you have left your first love. You have left your first love. Jesus is moving to conviction here. He says to these Ephesian believers, you love your right beliefs and behavior, but more than you love me. But what does he mean by first love? Because when we think of something being first, we often associate it with level of importance, don't we? First, second, third, fourth. But when Jesus says first love, he means first in the sense that it is foundational, that we build our lives upon it and everything in our lives flows from it. A love for Jesus. A foundation that we can build our decisions on, our relationships, our careers, our finances on this foundational first love for Jesus above all else. He is our first love. But the word left is important in that verse, because it implies that these Ephesian believers got distracted along the way from loving Jesus. not to go and love sin, but to go and love something that was good in and of itself. See, Jesus looks at them and he says, well, you're not living like you used to. You don't speak like you used to. There's been transformation in your life. You're behaving well. Your behavior is good. And check out your doctrine and all your beliefs. You've got it all nice and neat. You've got your theological T's crossed and I's dotted. You're believing right. Good. But where am I in all of this? Where am I? You can imagine the atmosphere changing amongst that church as the letter was being written out. Everything seemed okay, but their communion with the Lord was broken. Have you ever had that experience? Where everything seems okay, but deep down we know that our relationship with the Lord is broken. See, we can come to a place where we love serving God more than we love God himself. Especially in these days with our online access, we can visit any church, any ministry in the world. We can fall in love with preaching and gaining knowledge and understanding. We can fall in love with music and worship, fall in love with activities and ministries, and even fall in love with fellowship, doing life together. And the thing is, all those things are good and of God, but they're not God. And maybe you're listening to this and thinking, do you know what? I see some of myself in this. Maybe I have fallen in love with the things of God and forgotten to love God for himself. Maybe Jesus is no longer my first love. And sometimes it's okay to come to that place where we recognize the Lord's conviction in our lives. Because he moves from conviction in this message to correction. Because here's our question this morning. How do we make Jesus our first love again? He doesn't leave us to try and work that out on our own, but instead in verse 5, he pours out his grace and brings correction to show us the path home. Here's what verse 5 says. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works. To recapture our first love, Jesus tells us to respond to him in three ways. The first is this: remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. In other words, remember how things used to be. Maybe words don't mean as much as they used to, but do you remember when you said, Jesus, I love you? And you meant it with every fiber of your being. Maybe you feel indifferent to the people around you now. But do you remember when you had a fire, a love for God that burned so intense on the inside of you that you wanted to tell others what you found? Maybe emotion and God are two things that are hard to put together anymore. But do you remember when you were overwhelmed by the power and the love of the Holy Spirit and the tears rolled down your cheeks? Maybe God seems distant, but do you remember when you knew he was in the room? Why does Jesus tell us to remember? Because recapturing our first love is not found in going forward. It's actually found in going back, in retracing our steps all the way to the cross, where we will see this simple message. God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When we remember his love for us, it reignites our love for him. Here's the second thing we're told to do. It is to repent, which means to change our minds and confess, or simply to agree with God, and this can be difficult, that he is no longer our first love. That while we were off thinking that everything was okay, we allowed our relationship to be broken, along with the Father's heart. Now, often repentance can be preached in a very harsh tone where we would think that God is pushing us away, but it's not. When Jesus says repent, he's saying, come closer. Come closer to my heart, into forgiveness, into love, into first love. Now, what's a practical way that we can begin repenting today? It's actually found in the third thing Jesus says, and it's this: do the first works. Or we could say, do what you used to do. Go back to the things that you did before. Isn't it amazing what we forget until we do something that takes us back to a place or experience? It could be a meal, a smell, a song that almost transports us back to a particular moment. What Jesus is saying is, do the things that take you back to the affections you had at first. What did we used to do that would stir our hearts with love for him? What is it that we need to go back and reclaim? Is it worship? Real worship, pouring out our hearts and our personal time with him? Is it taking the corporate gathering seriously again? Is it taking his word for what it says? It'll be different for all of us. But what is the Lord challenging you today to go back and do what you used to do? So that a broken relationship might be stirred with love, with our time, and with our attention, so that it may be restored once again. God doesn't want to be a love. He wants to be our first love. Church, we may love Jesus this morning, but is it time that he became our first love once again? This is how the message from Jesus in Revelation 2 is more or less signed off. It's written, whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. God's desire is that we would hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to us, even now. When Chloe was at the hospital, she had two choices. She could ignore what the nurse was saying to her, continue to let on that everything was okay, and walk out of the hospital still broken. and risk a whole lot of pain and damage in the long term. Or she could have listened, which she did, to the nurse, put on a cast, and have what was broken be restored. Church, this morning, we have the same opportunity and the same choice. Will we ignore or listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying to us? Maybe you're listening, and if that's you, is it time to accept His invitation to have what is broken, whatever that might be, restored, to return to our first love, to the fire we had at first? If you hear the voice of the Holy Spirit calling you home today, calling you back to first love, I'm going to pray a prayer to help us respond to that. And if you do want to respond, I'm just going to invite you, wherever you're listening or watching right now, to simply place your hand over your heart as I pray, as a sign of agreement. And if you're not responding this morning, why don't you pray in the Spirit for those who are? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word and for the clarity that your Holy Spirit brings. Thank you for not leaving us to go on as if everything's okay, but rather, God, you pull us back to first love. You take our attention that we may understand where we are with you. Lord, for those of us who know that you're no longer our first love, take us on this journey, God, of remembering, repenting, and returning to the things we did at first. Lord, take us by the hand and do that journey with us, that what is broken might be restored, that what is only an ember may become a burning fire once again, and that we may know your nearness and your presence with us like never before. Lord, may you be our first love once again. In Jesus' name, amen. Church, God bless you. Have a lovely day.